Good morning. Welcome each of you this morning to our services and the opportunity for worship and fellowship together. This morning's lesson is going to be a little different than the typical expository sermon, which I normally present over a particular passage of Scripture. This morning we're going to talk about our life groups. Our new reformed care groups will be called life groups. Our elders are leading us toward the development of life groups that will meet one Sunday afternoon or evening each month. And this is the backstory of that development, and then we'll talk about that plan a little bit this morning. About a year ago, our Natural Church Development Survey identified that holistic small groups were, again, our lowest hole in the bucket, if you will. It was our lowest score as a congregation, as far as congregational health was concerned. And our elders recognized that something needed to be done about that. So they consulted with Mark Bryson, who is a minister at the McDermott Road Church of Christ in Plano, Texas, who is an expert in life groups. And he's done some consulting for our congregation, and flew out and met with our elders and a few others who were able to meet with him. And we're going to move forward toward a life group ministry in this congregation. We're going to explain what that is and the differences, which are slight but important, between that and our previous care groups. So let me introduce to you a little bit what's upcoming, and then we'll move forward into this lesson this morning. Our elders have appointed Richard Wernstein to lead our life group ministry. Richard has significant experience in small groups in our congregation, not only our congregation, but other congregations that he has been a part of in the past. So this morning, I first want to share with a little bit of information with you about what's coming up, and then we'll talk about the biblical background for those changes in our ministry in the congregation. So our elders have decided that life groups will meet on the third Sunday night of the month, or money in the afternoon or the evening, life group's decision, in lieu of the evening service. That's just once a month. We'll continue to have preaching services Sunday night at 6 o'clock on the first Sunday, the second Sunday, and the fifth Sunday of the months. The third Sunday will be life groups and homes, and there'll be one group at the building at 6 o'clock. We'll also have the singing continuing on the fourth Sunday night of the month. So that is the schedule. And most life groups are going to meet in homes rather than the building because there's a more relaxed atmosphere, better at building relationships in a home environment. That's a key difference between the care groups and the life groups. One life group will meet at the building, like I mentioned, at 6 o'clock, and the typical life group meeting will be about 90 minutes long, about an hour and a half. But it's not going to be like listening to an hour and a half sermon, I assure you. I expected a snicker from that, okay? Okay, you got that one. All right. Because life groups are different than the format of what we do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening currently in our worship services, it's even different from our Bible classes. And I'm going to explain that difference to you a little bit more. The typical life group meeting has four elements to it. The first is an icebreaker question. Now, the groups will have at the most 16 adults as part of the group, plus possibly some children. The point is, the groups cannot be too large or they fail to function as life groups, as small groups really should. You lose the dynamic. You know, when Jesus selected his apostles, how many did he choose? 1,500? No, he chose 12, didn't he? Because he understood the dynamics of social relationships. In a similar way, life groups are designed to be small enough that we can get acquainted with each other and we can be in each other's lives and support each other. The icebreaker is just simply that. It's one of those questions that helps you begin to break the ice in the evening's meetings and begin to share something about yourself that's not too personal usually. It might be something like, tell me about your first car. Or how many states have you lived in? Or just little things of that nature to get our juices flowing a little bit. The icebreakers are very short, typically 5, maybe 10 minutes. The next section of a life group meeting is the discussion of the sermon. Now, the care groups didn't really do that. Most of them didn't. Now, there may have been some care groups that had roast preacher, and I didn't know it, but most of the time, care groups didn't discuss the sermon. Life groups, however, are designed specifically to address the morning sermon. Not in the critique situation of having roast preacher, but rather in the situation of discussing the content and then the application of the biblical principles in life. So in a sense, what we do in the life group unpacks what you hear on the Sunday morning sermon and biblical content and moves it toward applying it in our lives. It's a step beyond just the academic learning of the Bible sermon, Sunday mornings, toward the life application. And obviously, it's life applications that you're choosing. It's life applications that you talk about and hear others talk about. Typically, that will be about 30 minutes, roughly, in a life group meeting, is the discussion of the sermon content and the application of that sermon in life. And then the third and very important part of the life group meeting is prayer request and prayer. In a smaller group, we figure if you have 16 signed up for a group because people are sometimes sick or out of town, you might have a dozen or 14 people present most times. It's a small enough group to function well in sharing prayer requests. Now, we do prayer requests as a congregation, true, but usually we're not quite as open about things with 150 people as you will be in a smaller group of a dozen. That's just the way we're built. So the smaller groups are meant to be groups of support for prayer support. So you share only what you want to share as far as prayer requests of that group. And then those requests are prayed for that evening. That's an important part of most life group meetings. That's element number three. And that might last 10 minutes sometimes, and it might last 20 minutes other times. It just varies. And then there's the fellowship. Now, that could include food, but it doesn't have to. The groups will decide if they have food or don't have food. Most groups will probably choose to eat because most of us are used to kind of eating when we get together. Some of you might, in life groups, choose a smaller, lighter snack. Others might say, no, we want the full enchilada, you know? We want the whole meal. That's up to you. Food is often a good conduit toward conversation and deepening relationships, and it causes us to linger a little bit. That's the basic structure of what we're talking about for the third Sunday night of the month. Only the third Sunday night each month in life groups. Now, as we move forward, we'll talk about the sign-ups, which will be again Sunday night the 23rd, and the first life group meetings will begin Sunday afternoon or evening, depending on your schedule, on the 15th of March. Of course, then the life group will meet again April 19th and again May 17th, i.e. third Sunday nights. I'm going to give you a little more details on that, details next time. I want to give the broad concept today and then unpack the biblical background for that concept. The sign-ups, like I mentioned, will begin Sunday night the 23rd, Wednesday night the 26th, and then conclude Sunday morning, March 1st. Again, please limit to 16 in a group. No adding of lines when you run out of space. That's not allowed. If your group is that you wanted is full, just go to another group. You'll get another group of people. Again, the meetings start on the 15th of March. So now let's go to the background biblically of life groups. You see, we're not trying to counter Scripture in any way. We're trying to fulfill Scripture with life groups. We're not here to put something aside that's in the Bible. No, that's not what we're about at all. We understand the principle of Revelation chapter 22. We don't want to add to or take from the Word of God. Amen? So what we're talking about is a methodology that is very concurrent with what we see in the New Testament church in the book of Acts and other passages in the New Testament. We're going to talk about those in just a few moments. Because we want to go back to the New Testament as the pure source of New Testament Christianity. What I want you to see is the early church had small group meetings in homes, as well as larger group meetings, such as in the temple courts in Acts chapter 2. We'll get to that in just a moment. We notice the passages, a number of them here that I'll talk about. But I want us to notice that God saves us individually, but He keeps us collectively. I understand that you decide to become a Christian individually. You made that choice. It's a very individual choice. I don't believe in shotgun baptisms, by the way, in case anyone's wondering. We're not forcing anyone into the water of baptism. If it's not your heart's choice to be baptized into Jesus, it doesn't count, is the way they'd say it back in the South. So God saves us individually because we choose Him. but he chooses to keep us collectively through the body of Christ. The church is that important. Yes, I was saved from the guilt of my sins when I confessed my faith in Christ, repented of my sins, was baptized into him for the forgiveness of my sins. It was an individual decision. And we'll be judged as individuals, won't we? 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So there's an individual judgment. Individually, we have a relationship with God, a right one or a wrong one. We have a relationship with God individually. I recognize that. But God doesn't save us collectively. He keeps us collectively. See, you're not saved because you're a part of, came into worship this morning. Now, I'm really glad you came to worship, but do you know walking through these doors does not save anyone in and of itself? It gets people closer to being saved, closer to making the decision for Jesus, and I'm glad you're here. But being saved is an individual decision. It's not a matter of what family you're part of. You can say, well, my dad's an elder, or my dad is a deacon, or my mom's a great active Christian lady, and that's great. But that alone won't save you apart from the blood of Jesus and your choice to contact that blood through faith, repentance, and baptism. God saves us individually. But again, he keeps us saved collectively by the church. God has chosen to build believers into something called the body of Christ, the church. And he builds us together because he knows that our faith coming together will keep us together. Now, you've heard this illustration before, but I'm going to use it one more time. You go and build a campfire. Do you like building a campfire? Put a few logs in the fire, get the fire going, after that you put in the kindling and then put the match to it. And up comes the blaze, and it's great. And you enjoy the campfire. But what happens when you take one stick of that fire and move it off to the side from the others? After an hour or so, the flame's gone, and it's just coals. And pretty soon it's going to go out. And that's the way our faith is if we don't put our sticks back in the fire collectively. So God saves us collectively. He keeps us saved collectively. He saves us individually. I said that wrong. He saves us as individuals when we turn to him, but he keeps us saved. He puts us together with other Christians in the fire of faith in the church to keep us collectively in him. That's important. Other passages, how can we fulfill these passages without being together? 1 Corinthians 12 teaches we're part of the body of Christ. The body is a unit, even though it's made up of many parts, and all of its parts, though many, form one body. So it is with Christ. For all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So we have no bragging rights. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We're interdependent with each other. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is honored with it. We understand that's part of the body of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2 instructs us to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do that in relationship with other Christians. James chapter 5 instructs, confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. How can we do that apart from Christian relationships? If you'll go through your New Testament and underline every time the words one another is found, depending on your translation, you'll probably find roughly 100 times the words one another are found in Scripture. One very familiar passage of that is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Where the Bible says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. In that passage, one another is used two times. Two times. So we spur one another on by love and good deeds. That takes relationships as well as worship and teaching. Now we know the church is people and not the building. Amen? Technically, we are the church. This is just a building in which the church happens to meet. Peter preached that they had crucified God's Son, the Messiah, And immediately 3,000 repented on the day of Pentecost, didn't they? And the Lord added them to the church. He didn't add them to a building. He added them to a community, to a body, to people in relationship with each other as well as in relationship with their God. And there's an important passage in that Acts 2 passage I want us to take a look at, and that is Acts 2:46. The early church meant in the temple and from house to house. They had, if you will, larger meetings in the temple, and they had smaller meetings from house to house. Now, today we often meet in church buildings. Nothing wrong with meeting in a church building. But we got to remember that was not part of the first century world experience. In fact, the early church did not own church buildings. Until Constantine legalized Christianity in the 4th century, churches didn't own property. They didn't build church buildings, but the church still met. Sometimes they met in larger groups, sometimes they met in smaller groups, but the church still met. The New Testament records church meetings in homes, such as Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. When Peter was miraculously released from prison, he headed straight to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying for him. We also read in the book of Philemon. It's addressed not only to Philemon, but also to the church that meets in your house. So there were congregations meeting in people's homes. We don't have to have a church building. We may have a church building. A church building is an expedient toward meeting together, but it's not a requirement of Scripture. In short, our elders recognize there's a need for small group development as well as larger worship assemblies. And life groups are an answer to that small group development that enriches our life by enriching our relationships and brings us closer to God by bringing us closer to each other. Not only does the small group ministry have a precedent in the pages of the New Testament, because the early church met in small groups and house to house, as well as larger groups, quote, in the temple, but it fulfills the passages about deepening Christian relationships. I believe you'll find that your involvement in a life group will complement and augment what you have received in worship. It's different. Each experience is unique. I'm glad we come together on Sunday mornings. I'm glad I get to preach. I'm glad we get together. I'm glad we get to sing together. We need to. But we also need these smaller meetings where we can get better acquainted and connect better with each other on a personal level. I've been involved in two congregations that had life groups, and frankly, I love them. They've been enriching to me. I've enjoyed them. I've had good life groups in both congregations that I've been a part of that had that experience. Life groups added a needed dimension to my spiritual life, because they're a laboratory experience in the Christian faith. They help us put into practice what we're learning in Bible classes or worship assemblies, and life group help us let our Christian life come more alive. We begin to practice the Christian faith in the atmosphere of supportive relationships in a life group. At this point, some of you may be asking, what's the difference between a care group, which we've had, and a life group? Now, there may be more than these two differences, but these two stand out to me. It is true that the naming change from care group to life group does change the focus of the meetings. The meetings will be different than what you've experienced in care groups. They'll have some similarities, but they'll have some differences. What are some of the differences? Maybe the most obvious is the sermon will be discussed, and then application of the sermon will be discussed. That's part of the life group experience. That normally did not happen in care groups. But the life groups are designed to discuss the sermon that you just heard Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening while it's still fresh on your mind. So the life groups will help us process and apply what we've heard from the pulpit that Sunday morning. A second difference is, with the exception of one group that will meet here at the building at 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, most life groups will meet in homes at various times on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening on the third Sunday of the month. And this home environment generally puts us more at ease and moves us out of the classroom mentality or the schoolroom mentality toward a life application and discussion mentality, more toward that laboratory experience of the Christian faith. We're not just saying pray for each other. We're going to pray for each other when we're in a life group. You hear what I'm saying? It's developing of relationships and meeting needs in a more hands-on way than what we do in a larger Christian assembly. Those are two differences between care groups and life groups. Now, I certainly concur it's important that we learn biblical facts. I'm all for Bible classes, believe me. I'm all for preaching and services, believe me. Life groups just adds another way of expressing and deepening what we've learned and applying what we've learned in our lives, in relationships, in the body of Christ. That's why I say life groups are a laboratory experience in the Christian faith. You'll still want to bring your Bible to your life group because passages are going to be discussed on the basis of the sermon that was presented that morning and your discussion that follows that sermon. But it's not going to be a lecture format. It's going to be discussion and unpacking it and applying it. By the way, the best life group leaders, you'll hear more about this next week. The best life group leaders don't preach sermons. Their words are few. They ask questions, and everyone in the group begins to respond to the questions. We recognize that in worship, we're feeding our hearts, and that's important. And in Bible classes, we're feeding our minds with facts from the Scripture, and that's important. Life groups help us complete that triad with helping us with our hands, if you will, of beginning to implement the Christian faith in relationship with each other. Not just saying, oh, take prayer requests. We're going to pray for each other in those groups. We're going to practice the faith and not just talk about the faith. That is an important difference. So think of life groups along with worship services and Bible classes as part of a well-rounded spiritual diet of head and of heart and of hands. Next week, I'll share with you more details on the bolts and nuts of the life group program. Today, I wanted to give you, though, a general overview of a life group ministry and then more specifically some biblical foundation, biblical precedent for how the early church built relationships and worked through those relationships to deepen their relationship with God. And that's what life groups are about. Next week we'll talk more about the signups and how that will proceed and more details. Because if you're like me, I've presented a good bit of information today. You will not remember everything I said. And if I gave you a test on it, which I promise not to, but if I gave you a test on it, you'll probably miss a few points. That's okay. You're going to get a little bit of the same information next week, plus more about the nuts and bolts of how the life groups work. Earlier I mentioned that God saves us individually, but He keeps us saved collectively through the body of Christ, our involvement with other believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. But we close this morning's lesson with this question. Have you responded to the grace of God yourself? Remember, it doesn't matter if mom and dad were Christians. It doesn't matter if you're living in a Christian community. What matters is your own personal relationship with Jesus. Have you owned Him as Lord and Savior? Have you submitted your heart to Him? Have you become a Christian as the Bible teaches? By confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If not, this morning is the time to make things right with God. Be right and be His. Let your wishes be known. Let's stand together and let's sing.